I want to invite you to take your Bible with me this morning and turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 15 is where we will find our text together this morning. Thoroughly enjoyed our time at the retreat this past weekend. Had one of the highlights was being dogpiled by about 15 teenage guys. And if you don't know what that means where they just all jump on you and try to flatten you. And yet I had Luke here to help break my fall. He attacked me, and I was able to grab him and use him as my pillow. So he was actually on the concrete. And it was that wonderful expression of that change of he was just so excited that he was there and he was grabbing me, and this was all going to go down from that to sheer terror when he realized he was on the bottom. And we had a great time around the Word of God and thank the Lord for what He has done in hearts. And I trust this morning that the Lord will continue to do a work in our hearts today through His Word. John chapter 15 is where our text is this morning. And we're going to look at something this morning from the Word of God that used to scare me, used to frighten me. Matter of fact, I heard what we're going to talk about today preached on many times, and I was always afraid of it, always scared of it, because I really didn't have a biblical understanding of it. We're going to focus this morning on God's purging in our lives, what that means. See, here's what my concept of purging was. My concept of purging was is that I had done something really bad and God was mad at me and He was going to do something really painful to hurt me, to get back at me, to purge my life. That was kind of what my idea was. Because every time I heard a message on purging, somebody lost a limb, they lost a loved one, somebody got cancer or another dreaded disease, they lost their job, something really bad happened, and I was afraid of that. You know what, folks? That is not a biblical understanding of what purging is for our lives. Purging is not something to be feared. It is something necessary for us. And it is something that we should not fear, but that we should embrace and we should desire for our lives. Let's look at that together. John chapter 15, look at verse 1. Jesus speaking says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Look this way, please. He says here, as we set the stage, He says, "I am the true vine." That's very important. Jesus has just got done saying in John chapter 14, the previous chapter, Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." When Jesus said He was the vine, here's what He was saying to them. "I am the only source of eternal life." The vine was a picture of life. It was very common to the people in Israel as they walked about the country through their day. They saw vines, they saw branches. This was common to them. And Jesus was saying to them, "I am the source of eternal life, but I'm also the sustainer of that life." I want to ask you a question before we get any further into the message. Do you have a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ? There's no other way. It's not your good works. It's not about your religion. It's not about your morality. The only way that you can have a personal relationship with God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you do, if you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a branch. The Bible says that a couple verses later in verse 5. He says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches." He says, "You are eternally and inseparably joined to me. I am the source of your eternal life. I am the sustainer of that life. And we have a personal relationship." And that's what He's saying here. Look at verse 2. He then says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away." And here is the focal point of our message. "And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Three truths I want you to learn this morning about purging. Truth number one is this: what is the purpose of purging? Well, we see it very plainly in verse number 2. He says, "And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that He may bring it more pain." Is that what the Bible says? So that He can hurt it? No. He says, "He purgeth it so that it will bring forth more fruit." The purpose of purging is for the benefit of the branch. It's to benefit, to help us. And the word "that" refers to purpose, or in order that this branch may fulfill its intended purpose, and that is to bring forth fruit. Now, what is that fruit that He's talking about? What does that mean? Well, we see it kind of laid out in Scripture. I'm going to point out two things. Number one, it's the fruit of good works. By the way, are you saved by good works? No, absolutely not. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But why do we leave off verse 10? You know what verse 10 says? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The fruit, the outward manifestation of the inward life that we have in Jesus Christ is fruit, and it's the fruit of good works. It is living a life of obedience to God's Word. It's God's Word and His Spirit working in us, producing that change. Matthew 5, 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your" what? "Good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The second fruit that I believe the Scripture mentions is, of course, the fruit of the Spirit. And you know what they are: love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Those fruits that are produced in our lives as we live a life that is yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, who produces these fruits in us. And He says, your life is to bear or bring forth or produce fruit. It is the outward manifestation of inward life. And He says, "I purge you not to hurt you, but to help you." You know, I live in Lakeville, Indiana, and you all know where that is. And we live on Quinn Road. We live on the west side of 31. Our house is about a mile west on Quinn Road on the north side of the road. And I have just not quite 7 acres there. And in the northeast corner of my little piece of property, I have an apple tree. Now, I love my apple tree. Do you know why I love my apple tree? Because deer like apples, and I like deer. Make the connection, see? And so I went out a couple years ago. I walked out into my property and looked at my tree. And as I looked at my apple tree, there was no apples on the ground, and there were only a few small apples on the branches. And as I looked at the tree, I noticed that there were all kinds of branches that had nothing on them, offshoots that were shooting all off on the tree. So you know what I did? I went and got some pruning hooks, I got a machete, I went out and I purged the tree. Now, was it because I don't like my tree? No, it's because I do. And I had to remove that which was stealing away the health and vitality, that which was hindering my apple tree from producing apples, needed to be removed so that it would produce its fruit. You know, here's a great word to describe the average life of the average Christian today. You know what it is? Cluttered. Our lives are so full of so many things. Our lives are so full of things that are drawing us every which way, and we have so many things cluttering our life, and they're not necessarily even sinful things. But they in our life are robbing us. They're stealing away the health and vitality that we need to bring forth fruit for Christ. Hobbies, our job, relationship, all kinds of different things that are robbing us, our ambitions, our recreation. Nothing necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but many times we allow our lives to become so cluttered with things that our lives are hindered in producing fruit. Hebrews chapter 12 uses a different analogy. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." Here he's saying, look, in our lives there are things that can hinder us from living for Christ. It's the analogy of running a race for Christ. And he goes, we're to lay aside weight. Weights are things in our lives that are not necessarily sinful, but they hinder us, they hold us back from living for Jesus Christ. Folks, there's nothing wrong with eBay. There's nothing wrong with texting. But you know what, folks? Sometimes we get so busy texting that we forget to read God's text to us. We get so wrapped up in our business. We get so wrapped up in the news and being current with current events that we forget to spend time with our God in His Word. We have so many things going on in our lives that we're not able to serve the Lord because we've got too many distractions. And folks, the Bible says we are to lay aside weights, things that, it says, so easily beset us. That word means to attach itself to us. things that are hindering us need to be laid aside so that we can live for Christ. But then it says sin. Those things that the Bible very plainly lays out that don't please God, that which is contrary to Scripture, those sins that are in our lives that are hindering us from living for Christ need to be removed. And the Bible says this, every branch that bears fruit, He purges it. He needs to purge our life of sin. He needs to purge our life of weights, things that are hindering us, so that our life can be bringing forth fruit for His glory. But I want you to see this. Second of all, let's see the process of purging. How does this accomplish? How does this work itself out? Well, look at verse 3. The Bible says this, "Now ye are clean through the word." Clean refers to the purging. "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." It is the word of God that He uses to purge us. It's His word. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharp in any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, God's word is so powerful that it cuts through all of our facade, all of our excuses, and it lays open our heart before God, and it shows us what God sees to be true in us. Another analogy the Bible uses is that the Bible is like a mirror, James chapter 1. It says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," it's the idea of a mirror. He says, you know what, when you look into that law of liberty and you don't continue in what you see or what you learn, he said, it's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass and he walks away and forgets what manner of man he was. But he says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," the word of God, "and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You see, God's word is like a mirror where it reflects what God sees in us. Now, I don't know about you, but I enjoy eating. I hope you do as well. One of my favorite things to eat is ribs. I love barbecue ribs. One of the reasons I like them is because you can eat them like a man. You don't need forks and spoons and all that stuff. And you just grab and go. And one of the things I enjoy about eating ribs is that when you eat, you get stuff all over your face. Matter of fact, I would say that if you are eating barbecue ribs and you don't have sauce somewhere on your face by the end of the meal, you're anti-American. All right? Now, let's just say that we sit down to a rib dinner. We're sitting there, we're eating our ribs. And as we're sitting there having a great time of fellowship, you look at me across the table and you say, hey, Brother Brent, I see some sauce on the end of your nose. You might want to wipe that off. And I look at you and I say, no, I don't. And you say, Brother Savinsky, I see it right there. And you turn to your spouse and say, see, doesn't he have sauce on the end of his nose? And they say, oh, yeah, he does. And I look at you and I say, quit judging me. And you say, Brother Brent, we're not trying to judge you. You just have sauce on the end of your nose. And I stand up. If you're going to be critical of me, if you're going to judge me, I'm out of here. And I stomp off into the bathroom because I'm mad. Kick open the door, walk into the bathroom. Hanging on the wall is a mirror. And I look into the mirror, and what do I see? Sauce on the end of my nose. Now, I've got three choices. Choice number one, I can say, well, you know what? I don't care. I'm just going to go back. And I could go back the same way I came in and pretend that the sauce isn't there. Does it change the fact that it's there? No. Or I can wipe off the sauce and come back out and say, see, I told you. Or I can do what I ought to do, and I can wipe off the sauce, and I can come on and say, hey, you know what? I am really sorry. I was such a jerk, lost my temper. You know what happens so many times in our churches? The preaching of the Word of God is given, and God's Word confronts you, and you say, I don't have any sin in my life. I don't have any weights in my life. Somebody, your pastor, a husband, a wife, a friend, maybe even a son or daughter may come to you as parents and say, this bothers me. And you say, quit judging me. Quit being critical. Other people can see it, and you don't. Can I tell you something? You will never change. You will never see what needs to be purged in your life until you see yourself as God sees you. And the only way to see what God sees in you is to look in His Word. And it is the Word of God that He uses to purge our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That means it's good for doctrine, for teaching, but here it is, for reproof. It shows us what's wrong in our life. It reproves us, showing us those things that need to change, those sins, those weights, those attitudes, those actions, those habits that don't please God. He says it reproves us, but it doesn't just reprove us. It's good for not only reproof, but for correction, to get us back on track, to not only show us what's wrong, but to show us what's right. And he says, it's good for that. It's good for you. And he uses his word to purge us. But I want you to see, third of all, the prize of purging. He says this morning, look with me in verse 8. He says this, herein, or in this, is my Father glorified. Now, wait a minute. We've seen the Father at some other point in this passage. Let's go back to verse 1, would you please? He says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the what? Well, he's the husbandman. He's the caretaker of the vine, so to speak. That's the idea of the word husbandman. So now he says this, in this is my Father, who is the caretaker of the vine, glorified. Well, look at what it says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Do you know what the prize of purging is? The prize of purging is fruit that is produced in our life for the Father's glory. Now, here's an interesting phenomenon. I travel all across the country, but we've been in full-time evangelism now since 2004, and we travel all over the place. We go to any church of any size. We are in a lot of small churches. I mean, churches of 10 to 30 people, and many times out in the country, I love the country, I grew up in the country, I live in it now, and I love it. And many times, people will come, and they'll be very kind, and they will give us produce that they have grown. And I know that their intentions are kind, but many times, they give you those things that God never intended for man to eat. Broccoli, cauliflower, the squash family. You say, well, how can you say that? I have a biblical reason. Because the Bible says that when God created everything in Genesis 1, when he created all, that it was good. It was good. And then when sin came, the briars and the thorns and thistles that came up, if you look in the really deep Hebrew, that's broccoli and cauliflower and squash. It's deep Hebrew, but it's there. All right? Real deep. So they'll bring us these things. And one thing, now I love cooked tomatoes, but I don't really care for raw ones. I was in Centerville, Indiana, small town, and a guy came to me, and he was so excited about these tomatoes. He said, did you try the tomatoes we gave you? Well, I didn't know he'd given them to us because he'd put them in the pastor's fridge. I said, no, I didn't. He goes, oh, Brother Savinsky, you've got to try those tomatoes. They are the best tomatoes you've ever had. Here's just an observation. Have you ever noticed that when people give you their cucumbers, their zucchini, those other things, you know what they always say? Oh, these are the best. Okay. So I don't like raw tomatoes, but I took one home, gave it to my wife, sliced it, and they were really odd tomatoes. They weren't round. They looked like bell peppers. They were square and oblong. I'm like, what? And anyway, so I sliced it. She took a bite. I said, honey, are these the best tomatoes you've ever had? And she said, no, but they're good. They're just like an average tomato. Isn't it funny when they give you this stuff, that it's the best whatever they've had. It's the best tomato, the best whatever it may be. Let me ask you a question. Are they really bragging on the vegetable or on the fruit? Is that what they're bragging on? No, who are they really bragging on? Well, themselves, because they're the one who did it. They're the one who planted and nurtured and protected and covered it in the freeze and watered it and took care of it and, you know, listened to that nut on the radio who has all these special formulas that you're supposed to pour on your plants to make them produce better and did it, and now they have this vegetable. And you know what? The glory is not in the vegetable, the fruit itself. The glory goes to the one who did it. Do you see that's what's happening in this passage? Look at me. In your life, the fruit that God produces in your life, that is part of it. But you know what? Listen, the glory is not in the fruit itself. It's in the one who produced the fruit in you. And he says, herein, in this is my Father glorified, that you bring forth not just fruit, but much fruit. He wants our lives to be abounding, full of fruit. Much fruit is the idea. It's the idea of a constant and consistent manifestation of God's working in our life that's evidenced by His fruits in us. And in this, the prize of purging is fruit for the Father's glory. And when your life brings forth fruit, it brings God glory. But you know, here's another, just a side note. You know, we'll go back to apple trees. I love apple trees. You know, one apple tree, you can get apples to make apple pies and apple crisp and apple butter and apple cider and all these other things. And you can take the fruit from one tree and take that fruit and be a blessing, and many people can enjoy the fruit from that one tree. You know, spiritually speaking, when your life is producing fruit for God's glory, sir, man, when your life is producing fruit for God's glory, yes, it brings God glory, but it's a blessing in all of the lives of the people that it touches. And God can use it to be a blessing and a help and encouragement to many folks. And by the way, the glory doesn't go to you, glory goes to God who produced it in you. Listen to what Philippians 1:11 says. It says, being filled, speaking of our lives, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. He's saying your life is to be being filled. It's the idea of it's constantly being filled, overflowing with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, who is the vine producing it in us. But listen, unto the praise and glory of God. That is His intent for your life. He wants your life to be being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are a result of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ as He purges you from, with His word, the weights and the sin, and gives you what is necessary. Everything you need to live a life for Him is in Christ. 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, and that's Jesus Christ, so that your life will produce fruit for the Father's glory. I want to invite you to bow your head and heart with me this morning, please. Would you do that this morning? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In just a moment, I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor Harper to close as he sees fit. But I wonder today, sir, ma'am, teenager, boys and girls, senior citizens, and everywhere in between, when was the last time you asked God to purge you? When was the last time you asked God to show you what was in your life, the weight and sin that needed to be removed so that your life could bring forth much fruit and bring God the glory that He alone deserves? Maybe you feared purging. Purging is not to hurt you, it's to help you. The process is by His word. Maybe you've known God has been trying to get your attention and you've been rejecting it. You need to see yourself as God sees you. You've been, you know, God's word is what commends or condemns all that we are and say and do. And maybe you need to look into the mirror of God's word and see what God sees. I challenge you this morning to ask God to show you what He sees, to reveal in His word to you what He sees to be true in you, and to be obedient. The prize is fruit for the Father's glory. It's our purpose here to bring Him glory. I trust that the desire of your heart would be this: Lord, purge me. Purge me of anything in my life through your word that is hindering my fruitfulness for Jesus Christ, so that my life will bring you the glory that you deserve.
Could you look up this way, please, for just a moment? We're going to sing a hymn in just a moment. The hymn is 137, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. It's a poem written by a gentleman named Isaac Watts, and he was thinking about how much the Lord had done for him by dying on the cross and rising again. Isaac Watts, is like us, was a sinner, hellbound, not headed for heaven, needing a Savior. He trusted Christ as Savior, put his trust in Jesus alone for salvation, and he began to meditate on what Jesus had done for him. God Almighty coming to live on earth and then dying on a cross and paying the price that we should have to pay for our sins and then rising again. And so he wrote this hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." The best and most wonderful motivation for wanting to be fruitful for the Lord is because of our loving response to his great goodness to us. I don't know how the Lord spoke to your heart this morning, but however he did, I want to encourage you to make that something really solid in your life. Make it something definite. Make it something sure. As we sing this hymn together, I want you to do your best to sing Godward. Sing it to the Lord and those areas of your life where he has spoken to you. Talk to him about those things. Even as you sing, he hears your thoughts. You can talk to him. Let's be fruitful Christians for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing it together, starting on verse 1. Together. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Wow. Think about what he did, and then say, "Lord, purge me, make me more like Christ. May I bring forth fruit for the glory of God." Let's sing it together. Dismissal, and we'll sing it without the instruments. Before we sing, I want to extend this invitation to you. If you have not yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not sure that you're saved, you're not sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven, this would be a great day to put your trust in Christ. That's what we're about here. We're not about getting you to become a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian. We're about getting you to become a Christian, putting your faith in Jesus alone, having assurance of salvation. If you're not sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you've trusted Christ, please talk to someone afterward. We'll get you to the right person. They'll open up the Bible and they'll show you from God's Word how you can know for sure. Won't twist your arm, won't make you do something you don't want to do, but they'll love you and they'll help you, and you can come to know the Lord today. Christians, if everything was ours in the whole universe, that would be a gift far too small for us to give back to the Lord for what He's done for us. Let's give ourselves to Him for fruitfulness. And if you've made a decision this morning in that regard, share it with somebody today. Share it with Evangelist Brent or someone else. Let them know. Pray for me. This is how God spoke to my heart. Make it definite in your life. Let's sing this last verse together. It will be our closing prayer. Together.
Word of all men.